So I'm going to be speaking this morning, and I'm going to continue the series that we're in called Shame Off You. How many of you, whenever you were a kid, maybe somebody said, hey, shame on you. I know that I did, but sometimes that sticks, and sometimes we carry that. And so this series is about the book of Ruth, and it's about how God had taken Ruth, who was carrying shame, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and God just brought shame off of them. And so we've been taking a look at how God removed that and replaced that shame with honor. God did remove shame from Ruth's life through Boaz, but what Boaz did for Ruth publicly, God had already done internally. Remember, Boaz was simply a type of Christ in this context. He wasn't Christ, but he was a type of Christ in that he took Ruth's shame and he replaced it with honor. He redeemed what he wanted to do in her life. And for us today, this can be a story where we look and we say, okay, God wants to take shame off of our lives. It's never God's plan to bring shame on our lives. How many of you know that's the enemy that wants to shame you? That's the enemy that wants to put shame on you, but God wants to take shame off of you. And Boaz did that. He was a type of Christ, but he had plenty of human qualities and needed some help from God along the way. And I believe that he saw Ruth and he saw what God was doing because of an internal working of what God was doing. God produced qualities in Ruth that made her attractive to Boaz. And the biggest quality of all is that she was faithful. Say faithful with me. Faithful. We see this theme all throughout the book of Ruth. Ruth's faithfulness to God and to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Boaz's faithfulness to Ruth and Naomi and future generations. And more importantly, God's faithfulness to them. Anything is possible because God is faithful. Now, whenever we think of the word faithful, you may think of the dictionary definition of it, and that would be loyal and constant and steadfast. We think of those whenever we think of somebody. What do you think of so-and-so? Well, they're a faithful employee, or they're a faithful friend, or things like that. But Hebrews 11, the Word of God, Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And see here, Ruth was full of faith. Ruth was from another country. She's from another land. These were not her people. This was not her God whenever she came with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi's husband had died. Ruth's husband had died. Even Naomi's other son had died. So when they returned to the land, they could have returned with shame. How many of you have ever walked into a room and just felt shame? I remember when I was a kid, okay, so I grew up in the South, so I'm a redneck. I'm just going to show my roots here. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes I'd be with my parents, and maybe they would have friends over, and I had an audience. I had a crowd, and I would show out. Anybody ever heard of that phrase, showing out? I said that to my wife. My wife is from the Kansas City area. I remember the first time I said, look at that kid. He's showing out. She goes, what in the world does that mean? I'm like, babe, you got to be a redneck to really understand what that means. It means showing off. I would just show off, and maybe I would get loud, and my parents would say, hey, tone it down or calm down, and I wouldn't because I had an audience, and so they would have to take me out of the room, right? You ever had to go to the other room, and maybe the walls were thin, and everybody in the other room heard what was happening to me? I'm going to let you use your imagination there as far as how I was getting in trouble. But then we would come back in the room, and I'm sorry, everybody. You know, and I would just walk. I would do the little walk of shame coming back into the room. I can only imagine as they came back into Jerusalem, their husbands had died. Their honor was gone. They had nothing to their name. And here was even Naomi bringing Ruth, who was someone from another land. I can only imagine that the enemy would love for them to have carried shame as they came back home. But here's Ruth. Ruth was full of faith. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, and Ruth was talking to Naomi, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death separate us. We can read this and go, why in the world would Ruth honor God and have faith in him so quickly? But you have to understand, she was married to Naomi's son for 10 years. She lived with this family who served God and had their beliefs, lived with them for 10 years. Quite possibly, she adopted their God as hers and serve God, or at least saw them observing their worship practices and how they worshiped God. And it's even possible that she saw God being faithful to this home and to this family and realized there is something to this God that they served. And it must have struck so strongly with her, because whenever Naomi says, hey, listen, I know that my son is dead. You're still young. You can still remarry. You don't have to go with me. But Naomi says, no, wherever you go, I'm going to go. She realized that there was value. She realized, I will be full of this faith that God will do something. And this will explain why she chose Naomi over her own family, her own mom and dad. She could have chosen to go back to her family and their gods, a foreign god. But once you've tasted the real thing, as we say in the South, there ain't no going back. Since I did grow up in the South, I did grow up drinking sweet tea. Anybody love sweet tea in here? I have to tell you, there are certain things I learned as a child to do on my own. One of those was to plug in the Fry Daddy that was always on the counter, ready to go. If you're from the South, you know what a Fry Daddy is. If you don't, ask somebody later. I knew how to fry bologna. Love some fried bologna. You got to cut it from the middle. Got to cut it out because it's going to turn into Pac-Man. Love fried bologna. And I knew how to make tea. And listen, you take those big bags of Lipton tea and you put it in the pot, you know, and you boil the water and all that kind of stuff. And I knew how to make tea. And you got to take the sugar and you got to put it in there while it's still hot, you know, once you pour it in the pitcher. Because how many of you tried to put sugar in cold tea? It doesn't work, y'all. It just doesn't work. You got to put it in. But I remember going to a restaurant one time and ordering tea. And I tasted it. And I was like, what is this? It's instant tea. Once you know the real thing, you cannot taste instant tea and think this is any good. In fact, I said, well, what is this? And they go, well, that's nasty. I said, no, it's not. It's nasty. Once I tasted the real thing, I couldn't go back. And this was Ruth. She had tasted and seen. She knew who God was in Naomi's life. She knew who God was. And that caused her to act a certain way. That caused her to be faithful to her mother-in-law. That caused her to be faithful to what she felt God had called her to do. It would also explain why she was able to do all those menial, lowly tasks that she did. If you remember, we talked about she would go out in the field, and there were areas of the field that were meant for those that were less fortunate, those that were poor. After they would harvest the grain, they could go back, and they could get all along the edges and the stuff that was left over. And day after day, we see that Ruth went, and she collected grain. She collected that seed. She collected that for food. And all of those things, and day after day, getting up early and gleaning and sweating and grabbing a quick drink of water and getting back to it. And remember, Boaz's workers say that she hardly rested when she did this. She would go and she would glean some more. She'd sweat some more. She would work till dusk. She would go to sleep and get up and do it all again the next day. Because she was full of faith and knew God's promises and knew who God was, it caused her to act and to work this way and to live this way. You see, faith produced loyalty, consistency, and steadfastness in her. She told Naomi, wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be there. Maybe there's somebody here and you've been doing the day after day menial task and you're holding on to who you know God is. I'm tired of doing this job. I'm tired of doing this task. I'm tired of the same thing. I've got dreams in my heart. But you've got to hold on to who God is. You've got to hold on to faith. You've got to hold on to the fact that God wants to do something in you. And it's in those tasks, it's in that season where God produces something amazing on the inside of you. And through her, it showed an unfailing love to her mother-in-law, Naomi. The cost was of no matter. She had no shame. And do you know why? Because faith removes shame. Believing for something that hasn't happened yet and isn't visible requires us to be shame-free. Why? Because you cannot take risks whenever you're filled with shame. Whenever you're filled with shame, you want to be away from everybody else. You don't want to take risks. You want to stay inside. You want to hide from everybody else. You don't want to believe what God says about you. You don't believe, can't believe what God says about you, who He says you are. And shame will keep you from pursuing your destiny. Shame will keep you from pursuing what God has called out in your life, and it will keep you in the dark, and it will keep you hidden. But faith releases you to pursue your destiny. Faith requires you to step into the light and take action. It requires for you to be seen. It requires you to do the things that nobody else will do, because you know what God wants to do in your life. I would encourage you and challenge you that if your faith hasn't caused you to take risks recently, then maybe you need to take a look and say, God, is there something that I'm hiding from? Is there something that I'm not believing? Is there shame in my life that I need to get off of me? We cannot walk with God without taking risks. Walking a life of faith, walking with God, will cause you to step out, even be separate from someone else, even be separate from the crowd. But that's whenever God will do something amazing in your life. You see, Ruth had already lost her husband, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law, her homeland, her parents, her family, her way of life. What else did she have to lose? So many times we see faith the strongest in somebody who has lost it all. And maybe you're in a season where you feel like, I've got nothing left to lose. Let me tell you, if you've got nothing left to lose, then you've got everything to gain. And God wants to do something amazing in your life and through you. And he wants to bring that faith into your life. He wants to fill you with that faith where you read his word and you say, this is what I believe. I believe God. I take him at his word for it. And my life will show it. Ruth was filled with this substance, the evidence of that which was possible. And the moment that she honored God, he honored her. Remember, she said, your God will be my God. She witnessed the faithfulness of God in the lives over a decade through this family and her husband. And that produced faith in her own heart. Listen, she knew that God was going to provide for her and her mother-in-law. And because of her faith, shame lost its authority in her life. When I'm full of faith, shame loses its authority in my life. When I allow shame in my life, I give it power over me. I give it that authority to speak lies over me. And when we take shame off, when we take on the faith where we believe what God says, that shame loses its authority. It has no power. It has no voice in our life. And we take shame off of us. It removes shame from our life. And when God removes something from my life, he replaces it with something better, and that's called honor. Faith produces honor. In Ruth chapter 3, this is Boaz speaking over Ruth, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Did you hear what he called her, what Boaz called her in this passage of scripture? He called her daughter twice, and at the end, he even said that she is a virtuous woman. That means honorable. She was an honorable woman. All the people of my town know that you are an honorable woman. And how did she get that reputation? By being full of faith, taking risk, and providing for her mother-in-law. She did what nobody else wanted to do, and it produced honor in her life. The people of the town honored her for what she was doing. God is faithful to me, which means he is also loyal to and patient and steadfast with me. Don't you love that about God? He's patient with us. He's steadfast. Think of all the times in your life where God was patient with you. God was steadfast in your life. God believes that you will succeed 100%. And when you hold him first, he will place you in a place of honor. He will honor you. He will place the highest value on your life. Do you know that you're valued? Did you know that God has placed an incredibly high value on you? How do you know what you're worth? What somebody will pay for you. And do you know what was paid for you? God paid Jesus for you to purchase you back, to redeem you. He places a high honor on you. And when you grab a hold of that, it fills you with faith. And it fills you with the kind of life that says, I will step out and I will do my all for God. As we choose to live this out, it produces more faith in us. I take divinely inspired risk, and we sow seeds of honor in our life and those around us. This is why it's important for us to do what Paul said in Colossians 3:2. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen, we must think and we must set our mind on things that are true, things that the Word says about us, things that God says about us, and not just what we feel. I can feel all kinds of stuff. Listen, I can have a pity party like nobody else. And I've done that before. I'm the baby of the family. I'm the younger brother. Pity parties came natural for me. because I got my way. But when we do that, when we do that in our lives, it doesn't produce honor. It doesn't produce faith. We're not able to step up. Shame will steal faith, but honor produces it. The more I live out faith, the more honor God bestows on me. This doesn't always mean that you'll have a lot of friends. Whenever you step out and take risks, whenever you separate yourself from the crowd, you won't always have a ton of friends by your side. But faith, being full of faith, being faithful to God and what he has called you to do and what he wants to do in your life, will produce honor. And people will begin to honor you. I remember when I was in high school, felt called to ministry at an early age whenever I was a junior in high school. And it caused me to live differently than my friends. It caused me to live differently than my classmates. And yes, I stepped out. No, I didn't go to parties. No, I didn't do all of the things that my friends did. Yes, I would hear about them talk about it all during class. And they would look at me and they go, hey, do you remember? Oh, no, that's right. You're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. You don't do that. And I remember I could have taken on shame because I was different from everybody else. But I knew what God had called me to do. And at the end of those 2 years, my junior and senior year of high school, I remember whenever we graduated, so many people coming up to me, so many of my classmates coming up to me and saying, listen, I ridiculed you all through high school and I made fun of you. And I apologize for that because I have to tell you, I respect you. I respect you for taking a stand. I respect you when everybody else was going one way, you went the other because of what you believed in, and you always stood firm in what you believed in, and they honored me. They honored me, and it was an honor. In that moment, I felt God honoring me, saying, hey, listen, you have run this race, and you've done it well, even in the face of opposition, and I am honoring you because of the faith that you have kept. You have been full of faith. We will not always be the most popular whenever we do it, but we have to realize that God honors us when we're full of faith. And we have to realize that God wants us to be full of faith. Now listen, as soon as I say that, maybe you're thinking, okay, I know there's things that I need to do. I know there's things I need to change in my life. I know I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to talk to people about Jesus more. I need to do all that kind of stuff. But here's the deal. As soon as you think that, you start thinking about your own strength and the things that you need to do instead of the person that you need to be. We're human beings, not human doings. I once heard a man say that God never called us to do things for him, but called us to do things from him. And we have to realize in our own strength, we cannot do this. When I was in high school, in my own strength, I could not do this. My friends didn't know the hours that I spent praying for them and for their salvation. My friends didn't know the times that I got in the Word just so that I could get wisdom. Because trust me, I would come to school the next day and people would ask me questions that I had no answers to. I had no formal training. But I had God living on the inside of me. And God will do the work inside of us if we remain faithful to him. 1 Timothy 2:13 tells us that if we are faithless, he still remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is. If I can't be faithful on my own, I can't produce faith's fruit on my own. I can't be a producer. Some of us are great at being soldiers for God, and we'll go out and we'll serve and we'll pray and we'll work ourselves to death. And all the time, we're forgetting who he has called us to be. He simply wants you to be a son or a daughter. He simply wants you to obey when he calls out your name. This is not an indictment against anyone, and it's not that you aren't being faithful. It should be liberating for us to know that we cannot do this on our own. And listen, if we could do it on our own, then we would be responsible for sustaining it in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. Listen, he will surely do it. We've got to know that God's not calling us to produce results. He's calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to be full of faith and to believe him when he says it. My wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary, 21 years. Thank you so much. That means that I'm old, I guess. So I've officially been married for half my life, and we have two daughters, and their ages are 10 and 12. And so what that means is we waited a long time before we had kids. And what I love to tell people is that we waited 9 years to have kids, but that's not entirely true. You see, we didn't have kids early on because I was irresponsible and I was, you know, I wasn't mature and all that kind of stuff. And I was a youth pastor and I loved to have fun. And so we waited a little while. And I remember about year six, sitting down to dinner. I can remember this so vividly. Sitting down to dinner at a restaurant with my wife. And she says, "Hey, what do you think if we started thinking about having kids?" And my life flashed before my eyes. I promise you that. Cold sweat. I mean, just... And then I grab the table and I go, "Did I do something wrong? Like, what? Why are we having this conversation? Like, things are great." And it's not that I didn't want to have kids. I just didn't want to have kids yet. And she was like, "Hey, listen, we've been married for 6 years. My grandparents were like, 'You would have beautiful babies.'" And I'm like, "Yeah, but not yet." My parents are like, "Hey, you got a cat, but when are we going to have some grandkids?" And so it felt like everybody else was for this, but I wasn't for this. And I said, "Oh my goodness, why are we talking about this now?" And she says, "Listen, I just want to have kids by the time I'm 30. I was like, "Oh, okay, I got some time. All right, cool. Yeah, let's do that." But the thing is, we began trying to have a child. We began trying to get pregnant. And it took us a long time. It took us 2.5 years before we got pregnant. And so whenever we found out we were pregnant, we decided on a name. My oldest daughter's name is Taylor, but her middle name is Faith. And her middle name has meaning in our lives because in those 2.5 years of trying to have a baby, in those 2.5 years of trying to get pregnant, my wife became frustrated. People around her were getting pregnant, family members, people who had gotten married after us, people that were younger than us. And to her, it felt like everybody else was having a baby. Everybody else was starting their family, and it wasn't happening for us. But she held on to the promise. People had spoken into our lives. People had prophesied over her. And so she held on to it. In the days when it was difficult for her, she read his word, and she believed what he said about her. And so whenever the day came for her to be born, we named her Taylor Faith because God had renewed our faith. I don't know what you're walking through today. I don't know where you are, what season you're in your life. And maybe whenever I say God wants us to be full of faith, maybe that's difficult for you. Maybe you're saying, "You know what, I'm running on fumes right now." But God wants to do an amazing work in your life. And as the scriptures say, he will surely do it. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes simply because I just want you to have a moment with God. I just want you to close out all the things around you, maybe the people that you're sitting with, and I want you to have a moment with God. As we talk about shame, as we talk about faith, it could be that you're in this room right now and you think, "I've been dealing with too much shame, and that shame comes from the fact that I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I haven't given my life. I haven't submitted my life to Jesus. I haven't repented of my sins and asked Jesus to come in and do my life, do wonderful things in my life." And it's quite possible that you're sitting there this morning and you hear him calling to you, "Why don't you give this to me?" And I would say to you, today is the day for you to give your life to Jesus and let him begin working in your life. I want to pray a prayer, and I want you all to repeat after me where we give Jesus our life. Repeat after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life today. I repent of my sins, and I submit to you to come in and be my Lord. I give you my life freely today. I believe that you died for me so that I can know you forever. And today I receive you." If that was you this morning, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, if that was something that you prayed on the inside and you said, this is what I need today, I don't want to embarrass you, I don't want to shame you, and so we're going to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But if that was you today and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you do me a favor? Just raise up your hand real quick and look at me. You can put your hand right back down. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Anybody else in this room, today is the day you gave your life to Jesus. You prayed that prayer and you meant it. Anybody else in here? Don't let the enemy steal this from you. Don't let the enemy bring shame. Thank you so much. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, while your heads are still bowed, I want to pray for those who have been living with shame. You'll say, I know Jesus. I've been living with shame and my faith has diminished. Maybe even today you feel like, I don't have anything left to give. I have no faith left to give, and I need you to pray for me. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand and look right up at me, put it back down. I just want to know who I'm praying with. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. And so, Father, right now, I pray, Lord, as the enemy would choose to bring shame on us, God, that you would remove that through your presence, that you would remove that. And God, that you would begin to just pour yourself into us, that our faith would be strengthened. God, that we would believe what you say. We would believe what you say about us. We would believe what you say about our situation. And it would cause us to do things that nobody else does because we believe you. And that's our declaration today. We believe you. We have faith, God, that you are going to finish that work in us. And so we receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen.